you've got more faith than I do. Okay, how are we doing? There we go. There we are. So, do we need to do the prayer for the people that get this? Okay, let's begin this morning with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've come together to worship you as laid out when Jesus Christ departed from earth. You and your Son established the church, and part of that is the local assembly for the purpose of worshiping you together in communion, singing, praying, giving, and of course the opening of Scripture. So, Father, we worship you this morning. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Wes Tuttle is not here, but we're going to work this out.
Today.
Let's stand. I don't know when this is going to start, but whenever it starts, we're going to be together. Crown him with many crowns, a lamb upon the throne. Mark how the heavenly music that is on. Awake my soul and sing him who died for thee, and hail him in the matchless King through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of glory, who triumphed o'er the so well. Is that the only one we had? Okay. Well, Wes and Sharon and Wes's mother, Marilyn, just landed at the airport. I just talked with him. Just landed and said, hey, I need your help. And but I tell you, I just want to talk with you. I just had a great 2 days in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They had the Western Music Association convention, yearly convention, and it was just super. They just on the light side and the fun side, they're very legalistic. They're not country, and what they're Western, and they're very. There is a big difference, and I learned that. Don't you even say that word, that C word around here. You can say a lot of things, but not that C word. And just great people. I mean, great people from all over the United States. And I mean, talent. We would go, like Thursday, I woke up at 3:45, and I got to bed that night in Albuquerque time at about 1 o'clock. And after everything's over all day, what a lot of these musicians and singers will do in different parts of the lobby and areas of the hotel, they just sit and jam to about 2 in the morning. And, I mean, it is just unbelievable. You're sitting there, and there'll be, like, at one jam session, I guess it was Thursday night, I counted them, there were 8 guitars. All this is going on at one time right here in this jam session. 8 guitars, 1 steel guitar, 1 electric guitar, and 1 bass and 1 fiddle. And they were just jamming, and everything was country. Or excuse me, see, I said that word. It was Western, and just great people, absolutely great people. John Hintz came down from Tucson, or came up from Tucson. John used to go a lot when they used to have this convention in Tucson, but they had it in Albuquerque last year and this year. It's hard to find a hotel that'll let you make that kind of noise until, you know, about 2 in the morning. But we just had a great time. We were at a table. Those of you that know Rex Allen Jr. and his father is a big name in country music as well as Western music, and wrote a lot of songs. And Rex Allen Jr. is the same. But they had a special luncheon, and I got privileged to go because I was with Wes Tuttle and his mother Marilyn Tuttle, and who is just, she's a bedrock of the association. And we had our table, and John Hintz and I, he sat on this side of a round table, and we just had him cracking up. And then some of these people found out we were preachers, and they go, "What'd we say? What'd we say?" And I said, "It's not what you said, it's what did I say?" But we just had a great, great time. Was able to give out a couple of our discs and CDs on Galatians and some of the pamphlets, and wonderful opportunity. But it would have been Friday afternoon, was the big award day, and Lynn Anderson was there, and I got to dance with Lynn Anderson. And Wes has some pictures, but I'm going to give him some money not to show them to anybody. But the award day was just absolutely super, and I felt a little out of place because there were people here that were part of all of this, and there I got to sit at the main gym, John and I got to sit at the main table with all these top people. So Marilyn, Wes's mother, didn't know this part, but they gave her they call it the Pioneer Award. There's somebody that just is the bedrock and so much of the history and meaning of the Western Music Association. And so she went up, and everybody just stood up and gave her about a 5-minute standing ovation. And it was just really super. And I love that lady. I wish she could be here today, but she's here, but they just landed so that you could get to meet her. If you haven't met her, she's been here before. But I love her humility. She just said, "Well, the only reason I got this award is that I'm still alive. I live so long." But that is by no means the only reason. But just absolutely wonderful people and fun stories. All day during the day, you go to about, I guess around, I don't want to exaggerate, 1, 2, 3, about 5 different rooms. All day long would be different things going on. Like on Thursday, they were, if you wanted to compete and sign up, and like they had yodeling. I wanted to sign up for yodeling. They had yodeling. They had harmonizing in groups. They had Western poetry reading, dissertations, and fiddling, just all different things. And you go to the different rooms throughout the whole day, and you start at 8 in the morning, and I mean, I didn't get back to the room till after about 12:30, 1 o'clock. And Friday night, it was about 1:30. And just a great, the lady that won, I'm sorry, I don't have her name. I've got a whole list of names, or send some tapes to her, this to, and just different things. But the lady that won the Female Vocalist of the Year in Nashville was there, and came up, and she was just jamming with them last night, or Friday night, till I guess we broke up around 1:30. And Wes's mother, Marilyn Tuttle, she's, I guess, 83, and she was right there at 1:30 in the morning. There she was, still harmonizing and singing with them. And they wouldn't let me harmonize and sing with them. I don't understand. You just stand back at the back and appreciate it. And but the whole deal, I just wish you could have been. I was thinking of different people, how some of you would just love being there and enjoying these people, because they're just fun. They were just there for fun. People, I told John, we got back up the room, and I said, you know, it would be fun to get with pastors if they would just relax and have this much fun. But pastors are competing. They stand their ground on insignificant doctrines, and preachers are obnoxious. I'm not into preachers at all. And met a really fun scientist or engineer at the I didn't even know it was there, but the observatory, and somewhere in the middle of Texas, there's nothing around it, and there's a big observatory. Did y'all know that? Big observatory in Texas there, and he wants me to come down and see him and spend some time down there, and so he played. He was fun. He played a big. I thought I could do this. He played a big tub, turn upside down, put a wood under it so the sound comes out, and he stands up on it, and then has a stick and rope, and he just plays, and he has this big old glove, and he just plays this thing and plays right along. They had him up on the stage with different groups, and he came to the jam sessions, and called it bass. And I went over and I said, "Man, it's a big glove." He says, "Yeah, I practice safe bass," and so he it was just, everybody there just had a great sense of humor, and lots of fun. And you'd have been really proud of Marilyn Tuttle. John and I were talking to her and said, "Everybody here just seems to be." John worded it this way. I wouldn't have worded it this way, but you know John. He says, "Man, everybody here is just really Jesus friendly." And she's so fun. She goes, "Yeah, but probably only half of them are really saved." It was just a fun time, and I know Wes was really proud of his mom and just proud to be there. I don't know. I think most of you know Wes Tuttle's. Well, both of them, his mother and father, are in the Country Music Hall of Fame, and they're in the Western Hall of Fame. And Wes Tuttle Senior had a specially made guitar, and one of the lead singers of the Riders in the Sky, which is a Western group, he had Wes Tuttle's guitar, and that was his guitar now, and played it. So it was just a lot of things just throughout the whole evening that was oriented to Wes Tuttle. They sang some of the songs he wrote, Wes Tuttle Senior, but they paid a lot of wonderful tribute to Marilyn, and it was just a lot of fun. And as I said, there were several people that I was able to give this to and talk with about the Lord. And so just be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will take some of those contacts, Donna and Tom and Janet and Liz. So just different people that I was able, had the opportunity to talk about the Lord and about what we do and what we believe. And how we teach. But so just be in prayer. Add them to your prayer. And speaking of prayer, we had any prayer requests? Any prayer that I'm not aware of? We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And Amber, do we still need to be in prayer for you, darling?
All the time.
Good word. Good words. All right. That's the way I feel. And we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Yes. Okay. Cindy Edwards. Yes. Yes. Okay. We need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. Amber, how's your boyfriend doing in Iraq? Oh, honey. I didn't mean to bring up something that's so sad. Okay. December 5th. All right. We'll be in prayer then. Anywhere you are is dangerous, but especially on a mission. And so, yes. From Iraq? Very good. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer that he makes it and come able to come back. So that'll be good. Okay. Need to be in prayer for Bill House. Bill, good to see you. Good to be seen, huh? Huh? No Walker today. And I asked him, he said, I'm feeling better every day. A little bit more, a little better each day. So, that's better than Jim and I. We're kind of going the other way. Each day we feel a few more cracks. Okay. Any other thing we need to be okay? Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. The offertory is designed for believers, you know that. But not just for believers, it's designed for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit, that the giving is in the power of the Spirit. There's a lot of giving that goes on, just like prayer and singing and witnessing and a lot of things, out of the power of the Spirit that is of no profit or benefit to that believer. And so we want it to be. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Test yourself, trusting His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give this humble assembly so many wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray that you will continue to see fit to use this assembly. We simply put ourselves into your hands to do as you please. But Father, we pray that as long as it is your plan to use in the spreading of the gospel for unbelievers and spreading of the gospel for believers through disc or internet or tapes, personally right here or by the witness of these people to people they meet. So Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you'll use them for that purpose, that we may continue to fulfill your design for us, your plan for us, your will for us, individually and corporately, together. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're near the end of the opening salutation, and then we'll get into the second half of this great book. I guess if I had any complaint in the ministry, it'd be here in Romans 1 and Revelation chapter 16, I look at it, okay, I'm going to do that one, maybe two classes as I just read through it. And then I start working, and there's just so much. And I don't know really what to skip and what not to skip. In seminary, they have a class at the beginning at the in September, I forgot, first or second year, and it's How to Study the Bible by Dr. Howard Hendricks, and one of the first things is observation. And so teach the guys how to observe, and he deals with a paragraph or section of scripture, and it may be anywhere from 8 to 15 verses, depending, or 6 verses, whatever it was. And you write down, and just in the English text, and that was a little disappointing that we didn't do it in the original languages, but that's not there. But in the English text, and you just write down observations. Well, and I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you the problem. So, almost every guy in the class comes up with maybe 10 to 15. And is really proud of that. And a couple of us, about 2 or 3 of us, are turning in over 150 of the same section. And I think we kind of aggravated Albert Hendricks a little bit, but in a fun way. He was a wonderful, wonderful man. But if you just start observing, and then when you add the richness of the original text, the original Greek and original Hebrew, that gives you another 100. And you're just really in trouble. And so I don't know if you want a preacher that sees 10 or sees 300, but I eliminate some, believe it or not. But let's work this morning, and let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Every prayer should have a purpose. And I hope you never get ritualistic, even in thanking Him for food. Thank you for this food, amen. I hope you don't do that. I hope every time you talk to God that you're conscious. What am I going to Him for? What is it that I'm saying to Him? Is it praise? Is it request? Is it hurt? Is it joy? Is it for me? Is it for someone else? What am I doing in my conversation with God? Conversation is so vital. I'm so sorry that a lot of husbands and wives don't communicate. Don't enjoy talking. Just don't enjoy just getting along. And communicating with people is just a real joy. And to be able, it's one of the things, I don't know if you're aware, it's one of the things that separates the human species from all the others is our ability of verbal communication the way we do. Not just sounds, but communicating. And so it's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And the purpose of this prayer, so you didn't think I knew where I was, the purpose of this prayer is very simple. Am I trusting the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to the things that are in the verses we're going to look at this morning to where it'll have an impact in my life? We're not here just for learning. We're here for, as the word we saw already, for edification, for building up, for grasping the scriptures, and then have it have an impact in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our associations with people. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the opening of Scripture is one of the most dangerous and yet one of the most wonderful things we'll do in life. Dangerous because there are so many different ways to see the Scripture and so many do not see the truth that is there. Wonderful because when we allow Your Spirit to open our eyes, so many wonderful things come out of the text. It is a joy and a privilege, Father, to worship together and to study these things. And I pray Your Spirit will be with me as I communicate. Pray Your Spirit will be with Dan Hill as he teaches in Tulsa and John Hintz as he teaches in Tucson in the teaching of the Scriptures, because we're not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to see the truths that are here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week we began with understanding the three I Ams of Paul. We learn about Paul, and we might learn some things about ourselves in this regard. Last week, I am under obligation, verse 14. Obligation not to God, obligation to the Gentiles, to the wise, to the foolish, and under the obligation of love. Okay, this morning, We're going to take a look. I am under obligation. I am eager. That's what we want to look at. And then we'll have the third I am not ashamed. But right now, if you'll look with me at verse, and I'm under obligation. I am eager. I am not ashamed. Now, let me just say this. When you're eager for something, you don't want to be ashamed of whatever it is. Oh, I'm really eager for this, but I'm ashamed of it. Either it's wrong, or other people think it's dorky, and I really can't share what I'm really eager about. You don't want to be ashamed of what you're eager for. And I'm afraid too many Christians who think that they're eager for Christ and for these things, they're really ashamed of Him, and we'll come to that aspect of understanding these things. But in verse 15, thus for my part, I am eager. Now what's Paul eager for? To preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now his obligation to them sets up his eagerness, or his eagerness brings about the obligation. Let's take a look at I am eager. I am eager. It's not a verb. It's a descriptive genitive adjective, excuse me, it's a descriptive adjective of prothumos that I have on the board. Now, prothumos comes from the compound of pro. Let me see if I can keep you where I'm going here. Here's the verb, prothumos. Pro, there's that pro. That means forward. And thumos deals with the mind or with thinking. That's what it deals with. So, it's describing what we have happening here. It's describing one who is predisposed to something. I'm eager. It's of the mind. People, we're not dealing with some idle emotionalism here. It's not what we're dealing with. This isn't going on in the mind. This is not emotional passion in that sense. It's an eagerness that comes from the mind. Describing one who is willing, eager for some kind of task, for something that is to be done, eager in mind. This word that you have on the board in various forms, prothumos, is found but four times in the New Testament. And we get an idea of how the Holy Spirit uses it. Let me give you one. In Matthew, you can look up on the board, Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the spirit is eager. The spirit desires to do something, but the flesh is weak. So therefore, you have to keep alert. You have to keep alert whether you are in the power of the spirit or in the flesh, constantly praying, so that we do not enter into temptation. The same principle is given to us in Mark 14:38, if you're writing these down. This should all be the mindset of every pastor in the next passage I want to show you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd, this is for all the pastors, the shepherd that's caring for, teaching, caring for. Some men overboard on the shepherding part. And very little teaching. Once in a while, not very often, you'll find one that's just overboard on the teaching and virtually nothing in the shepherding. But it's two parts. It's a lot of things to be done in the shepherding for the pastor in regard to his congregation. It's just not a matter, don't bother me, I've got to study. Or, I didn't have time to study, so let me just tell you a good story that I heard a long time ago in school. And those are your two extremes. And a man has to be able to balance it out. I remember in seminary under Dr. Barker, who was the genius in biblical languages, not just in Hebrew, but I took Ugaritic from him, Chaldean from him, and of course Hebrew. And the men would ask him, how do you have time? If we're to study this was in Hebrew class, if we're going to study it from this angle, because this is not, a lot of men don't want to do this. just work up a quick 3 points in a poem and this kind of thing. But if you're going to study from the text, it takes a lot of time. And then you're going to have to counsel, and then you're going to have to hospital, and you got to do this. How do you get all of this? They were asking him. And he was very good. He just said, you've got to let the Spirit balance it out. But man, let me tell you something. When you're studying, when you're sitting down to study, that's your time with the Holy Spirit and the text. But when you're with your wife, your family, you're not to be thinking about parsing a verb or declining a noun. You enjoy them. In other words, what he was saying is, you give 100% to whatever you're doing. And whatever amount of time you spend at the desk, time with your family, time doing this, that's 100%. And so it brings about a different thing in the shepherding. But let's move on. That's not the point that we're looking at here. Shepherd caring for the flock of God. Now that's you. You belong to God. And then it says, among you. That's believers that are under a pastor, that are in the assembly. Exercising oversight, spiritual care, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. According to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There's our word, but with eagerness. And this should be the motivation of every pastor, with that type of eagerness. Some men are in the ministry that are there for gain, for sordid gain. And others are there because somebody told them they were really great. And you'll be a great preacher. I know that was strong in the Baptist church, preacher boys. And, you're going to be a preacher. And so this poor little kid, they've already got him tagged. He may have the gift. He may not. I met people and guys in seminary that were like that. That their church, you're going to be a preacher boy. And then they got there and they were like, man, this isn't what I want to do. 4 years of college and then go to seminary, this isn't what I want. And I'm glad they found out while they were in seminary. A lot of them were brave enough and smart enough, wise enough, and humble enough to listen to the leading of the Spirit and get out of there. And this isn't what I really wanted to do. I don't know how I got pushed into this thing. And then some were there out of guilt. Well, everybody tells me I'm a preacher. God hadn't told me, but everybody else does. And so they just hang around a while. But so there are a lot of different reasons why people, some are in there for sordid gain. I never forget the story. I was reading of this black pastor years ago and how he became a pastor. And he said, I was out in the field picking cotton. And he said, I noticed that the preacher was always in a suit, may not be an expensive one, but he's always in a suit and always going around blessing people. And he said, one day I just thought, I'd rather be in a suit blessing people. He said, I threw up my hole, the rake I had, and I just went over and became a preacher. And he did have a gift because it turned out he was most effective. But his calling was really different than most people. Do I want to stand out here in the hot sun, or do I want to just wear a suit and make everybody smile and happy? So that's what he went to do. Some men are pastors, you know why? Because they're charismatic. They can control people. They can motivate people. And so they found out this is a good way to do it. And but the mindset of the pastor, the shepherd, teacher, should be one of willingness, eagerness to studying, teaching, and shepherding the flock. Now, what exactly is Paul eager to do? Let's take a look at what Paul is eager to do. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are to you also who are in Rome. What we have this time is the aorist middle infinitive, and we have studied this word several times in our study of the gospel, euangelizo. And this is the word right here, is the word for gospel part. Make it of the verb aorist middle infinitive middle. This is coming from Paul, and to preach or proclaim good news. And we studied the word gospel and the concept of the good news of the gospel. And when we studied our 11 designations, This is a verbal form of gospel or good news, and it means just that, to preach, to proclaim, to teach. And we have studied in this very chapter, verse 1, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son. God's under a lot of designations. Now, I want to talk about it, because this word's going to come up throughout the whole book of Romans. And I'm never just going to let it pass by. I'm going to say something every time we see the word. Maybe all pastors will use the word gospel. But what do they mean? That's what's crucial to you. You sit there, oh, gospel. Boy, we're on the same wavelength. He's talking about the gospel. And I know what that is. Does he mean the same thing God means? How does he understand the word gospel when he uses it, or even other Christians, but namely the pastor? It's like the word grace. What does he mean by grace? Talked to a young man just the other night. Got to do the law. And then I mentioned, oh, well, if grace is not there, it doesn't matter. And I, wait a minute, don't you see? You got to do the law, but it's grace. No, you can't have it both ways, people. We've got to understand what grace is and what grace means. And that's the word faith. A lot of people, oh, I believe faith, yeah, but it's faith in what you do, that God will save you because you do it. That's not the faith God is looking for. Love. A lot of preachers will use the word love, but is it understanding of the love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, or is it a love that generates from the flesh? And so the word gospel. The good news does not mean that I'm a sinner. People, that's not good news. Good news does not mean that the wages of sin is death. Those two things are true. The wages of sin is death, and I'm a sinner. But that's not good news. Even though it's truth, it's not good news. Many true teachings in the Bible are bad news. But people, the gospel's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news for the unbeliever. It's good news for the believer. That's the gospel. A lot of preachers and people like to, oh, you're a sinner and you're going to burn in hell and this and that and on and on and on. I got good news. Christ came and died, paving the way. All you have to do to go to heaven is believe in the Son. How do you understand the word gospel? Talked to a lady I met in Albuquerque at the Western Music Association. We were just talking at the table. And, well, let's just talk. You met me here. How am I saved? She said she'd been a believer since she was 7. And I don't think that's a bad question. She, you know, we're talking doctrinal things, spiritual, biblical. Said, let's say I walked up and I know you're a Christian, so how can I be saved? And she just starts, well, you got to ask God to forgive your sins, and you got to pray to God. And I let her go through her long list. And then I just replied, okay, let's talk about it. To be saved, I've got to ask God to forgive me my sins. She said, yes. Okay. Can you show me that in the Bible? I love when I ask people those questions sometimes. They just look at you. You mean it's not there? And I said, can you show me? And I said, am I being unfair and pushy? No. And I said, let me just tell you something. It's not there. Why did Christ die on the cross? To take away our sins. I said, okay then, it's not a problem. I don't have to ask God to forgive me. Sins are already forgiven. They are. I said, yeah, you know that. Yeah, I like to tell people what they know. And then I said, okay, let's talk about the prayer. I have nothing wrong with your prayer, but let me just talk to you about it. I'm talking with you, how you, when you talk to people. Are you saved when you tell God the Father that you believe in His Son as your Savior? And she shook her head, yeah. And I said, are you? Or are you saved before you even said that prayer? And she said, well, you got to tell God. He's got to know. And I smiled and I said, well, don't you think that's what faith is? Don't you think He knows when we believe in Him and in His Son? She goes, "Well, I never thought of that." And I said, "Isn't faith communicating with God, communion with God?" And I went through my spiel about communion and faith. And then I decided to push it, push the button, and go for it. All right, you got me saved. Now I sin. Let's say I'm also sitting at the table, and I know I've sinned. How do I get back right with Jesus Christ? And she was cute. She goes, "Well, I was going to say you had to ask God to forgive you your sins." She said, "But I'm thinking that's not going to be right, is it?" And I said, "I'm just telling you how I see the scriptures." And so we went through it, and as a result, we were able to give her some tape, a disc, and a booklet and stuff. But how do you know, what is your view of the gospel? When you tell people of the gospel, what is your thinking of the gospel? So good news is what we're communicating. Good news is that God is free to do for us, do to us. That's the gospel. God is free to bless because of the cross. God is free to do that. That's the gospel. This is the good news. What God is free to do. The gospel, good news, that when you believe in His Son, gospel of His Son, when you believe in His Son, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, God is free to save. God is free to give you so many wonderful things. Psalm 34 that Lewis Berry Chafer came up with. He's able to do that. He's free to do it. But you know what? Let me tell you something. One of the words we use around here is the gospel for Christians. There's good news for the believer. That's why it's the gospel is also for the believer. There's good news for the believer. How to be restored from sin. Dash being saved from sin. What God is free to do for us. The gospel of grace. For the unbeliever. Gospel of grace for the believer. Good news for the unbeliever. Good news for the believer. It's the gospel. So, see if I've got this on here. It is good news that the unbeliever, I want to get it all in one line so I abbreviate. Well, you can see what I pointed to. So I'm looking there. I wanted to abbreviate this so I can get it in one line. It is good news that the unbeliever is saved by grace. But it is good news. It is also good news. It is good news that the believer is saved and blessed. See? You've got to realize that our being saved or delivered from sin as believers is patterned after our being saved and delivered as unbelievers. I was able to give several of our little pamphlets out where salvation is a pattern, or spirituality is patterned after salvation. That's good news. We have good news. As good news, believers in Rome will be encouraged, comforted in knowing these things. In fact, people, you and I can be encouraging to others when we give this good news. We're going to come up to the idea of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Did you hear what happened in Colorado Thursday? Valedictorian High School. It took me a long time just to spell valedictorian, much less even think about being one. Top of your class. Young lady. Attractive young lady. Give a talk as you leave high school. She mentioned Jesus in her talk. The administration got up, turned off the sound system, ushered her off stage, and retained her diploma. She didn't get it that day. Because she said the name Jesus. People, we're in trouble in this country. And it's going to get worse and worse. And more Christians are going to back off. Not politically correct. John and I were really upset. Lynn Anderson said, she was talking about some songs of her new CD, and I guess I want to try to get it, but she said, "My mom and I wrote a song about the war, our soldiers in Iraq, but it's politically incorrect, so we won't sing it tonight." And John and I went, "Yeah, sing it." But it's not politically correct to talk about Jesus. Well, I go with Peter. You want to throw me in prison? That's fine. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. But it's going to get more and more where people are going to back off. And I'll save all of that for when we come to I'm Not Ashamed. But this good news is encouraging. It's the news that people want. It's the news that people need. And we've just we've got judges now who have rewritten the whole Constitution, especially in the Second Amendment, which deals with just freedom of religion, and they've now turned that into separation of religion and state, church and state. That's not what the Second Amendment's about. But we've seen many times that Satan is going to use what to bring down this country? He's going to use law. Law kills. Law is designed to kill. You know that from Scripture. And he's going to use the law to bring down this country. Same-sex marriages. Separation church and state. He's going to push and push and push and push. And we Christians are going to continue to back off. And continue to back off. And that's a shame. But we'll come to that under I am not ashamed. So, things are going to start happening in Rome, and they're going to need the truth that Paul has to teach. What is happening in America, in our current history, and as it continues to become an anti-God, anti-Christ, not the Antichrist, just anti-Jesus Christ, does not change the fact, people, that you and I are to walk by faith. Because this is going to get stronger and stronger for our young people. Stronger and stronger. I wouldn't want to be a young person today under no circumstances. I might want to go back a few years, but not that far back, and be a young person in today's society. Where valedictorian in a public high school cannot mention the name Jesus. Because it is an offensive word. We're in for some rough, rough times, and it's going to get worse. And I want to tell you something. Don't get upset. John and I were talking about it when we saw it on TV in the morning. Don't get upset about it. It's going to continue to get worse, setting up for the rapture of the church and what's going to happen very quickly in 7 years of tribulation. It's coming. What you and I need to do is to garrison our stand and our firm foundation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of Christ. For me to live is Christ. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for married couples that can't talk about the Lord together in the same way in communion. They have wonderful sex and they have a wonderful time, but they can't talk about God together. They can't talk about the Lord together because one of them isn't really into the Lord. That to me is, boy, that's tough. So, you have to make up your mind where you stand in regard to the leading of the Spirit, walking by faith. What is it that you're eager about in life? Okay. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, last week, we started the class by noting every time Paul uses the word I. In verses 8 through 17. Here's a good thing, and I have a reason for doing this, so you just stay with me. Very first year seminary stuff right now, but it's got a very good point I want to make with you. Verse 8, thank God for you, your faith. Verse 9, make mention of you. Verse 10, concerning you. For I long to see you, impart truth to you, that you be established. I encourage with you, while among you, your faith. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, plan to come to you. I obtain fruit among you. Verse 15. Preach the gospel to you. You, you, you. All of you. Y'all. Whatever way you want to word it. It's about them. It's about all of them. It's not about Paul. It is about them. It is about believers. See, sometimes you say, I, and it comes all about you. But not here. This is not what Paul is doing here. This should be part of every believer. This you is you. Now, what I want to do here is, I'll put this on one, let's see. All right. Thank God for you. These are the one I just read to you. So let me go on. I didn't know I had them on the overhead. Now, what are you looking at here? Verse 8. I think I put this out. I'm going to just put it all out because we're not going to take time to read. I just want you to see something for effectiveness. Now, what you see here in the blue is every time he used the word you, your, the either the singular or plural of Sue. So, right, verse 8, you see you, you're twice. Verse 9, you. Verse 10, at the last, you. Had to make it smaller so I could get this on one page. I want you to see it. Verse 11, you. Verse 11, you, you. It's all the yous there. Now what I want to show you something. Let's put something else together with this. What you have now is every time Paul has you and I. So I highlighted them both. So that you could see in this one passage how many times in just a very few verses Paul talks about I, you. Not just the all that are out there, but I or you. People, that's the interrelationship of believers. In this case, the pastor and the flock. But in principle, Paul sees himself as it relates to them. Every time Paul talks about himself, it's in relationship to them. That's what he's using here. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you because of your faith. Verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. I, you. Verse 10, at the end of the line, it says, the will of God, I now succeed in coming to you. Concentration of me is about you. Verse 11, I long to see you in order that I may impart spiritual gift, that's the teaching of Scripture, to you, that you be established. So he uses the word I in reference to them. Unfortunately, a lot of pastors, it's about them. A lot of husbands, it's about them. A lot of wives, it's about them. A lot of friendships, it's about them. No, it's you in reference to them. They're how they fit into your life. See, Paul needs these people, and these people need Paul. Pastor needs the assembly needs the pastor. We need each other. And I just wanted to take an elementary thing to show you in graph form how the I-U just is not so many eyes there. We could say, boy, he's really occupied with himself, but I want you to see his occupation is with them, how important they are to what he has to teach and say. Now, this helps us to understand that Paul is speaking of the gospel of the unbeliever and the gospel for believers, for he's writing to believers. Unbelievers in Rome need the gospel, salvation one. Believers in Rome need understanding of the gospel for salvation too and living the Christian life. And people, we should be eager to share the gospel with anyone, everyone, race, economics, sex, education, middle class, upper class, lower class, whether they just like Western music or country and Western or neither, with anyone that God brings into our periphery. Always be on guard. Always be ready, in season and out of season. I try to use this example of a single young guy. They're always looking at the ladies. Well, is there going to be a good-looking lady sitting here? Is there going to be? And always, that's the way we should be with the gospel. Is there going to be someone ready for the gospel? Is there going to be someone who needs the good news that I have right up here that I can give them? Sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's annoying to be around people who know a lot about health and maybe nutrients or this or that. And they just, boy, they're just waiting. You just open the world. Man, there, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. They got something they want to tell you. Even if they're selling or not selling, they got something. Boy, they know some things about your body and they want to help. And that's where you and I ought to be. You don't push it on anybody. Don't make. But boy, when people need, you're right there because you got what they need. And you know that if in the health thing, if they just did this one thing, boy, that would really help them in their circumstance. And I just wanted to leave, and then you can do what you want to with it. But I got something you need. That's why we ought to be spiritually with the gospel. I got something you need. I got something very important for you. I remember, I don't know, I was on a plane, and about five rows in front of me, four rows, when I walked down the aisle, saw this teenage girl, And she was crying, not just bawling, but tears. And I just kind of watched her as we flew. And then when we were leaving, she's just sitting there. So I just sat down and started talking to her. I never know what happened with her. But when I left, I knew that she was feeling much better. People, you've got good news. You've got very good news. I don't care if they're in sin or if they're in trouble, they're happy, whatever it is. You've got good news, not bad news. You need to cut that out. You're sinning. You're wrong. You're doing da-da-da. No, you got good news. You got the gospel. You got somewhere to take them. And that's what we got to be ready to do. And that's what Paul is talking about. Eager, ready, looking for the opportunity. At a party, wherever you are. When the subject of God comes up. And the subject of death and life. Do you? Boy, I'm ready. Boom. Or, I know believers that are like this. Well, I'm at a bar. I'm at a party with a beer in my hand. Do you think that God doesn't orchestrate some of these things? Where else do you think that that person that's at the bar or at the party or something is going to hear about Jesus Christ, because they probably never go to church? And you, because you're thinking of yourself, are not going to give them the good news you have. Well, it's not a very good witness when I'm standing here with a beer. They're not looking at that beer in your hand. They've got one in their hand. Somehow, the subject came up about God, about death, about something, Jesus maybe, and you remained silent because you were ashamed. What a tragedy. God orchestrated all that to come together at the party, wherever you were, and it was no accident that you didn't even have to go up and break it. Now, I know that would be tough for a lot of you. But something was said that was just an open line for you. If you were a comedian, it would have been a great place for us, you know, for you to get in your line. It was a great place for you to get in your good news, and you didn't do it because you were ashamed. What a tragedy. God did all that orchestrating, and you backed out. He had it all together, but you backed out. You know, that kind of thing never stops some guy from going on and talking with a girl. But it stops a Christian from coming on with the good news of the gospel. What a shame. What a tragedy. I know a lot of you, you're going to be having a lot of fun from now through the first of the year. All kinds of things with Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year. Be ready, in season and out of season. Be ready. Be armed. Have fun. But while you're having fun, be ready to give the gospel. Because you don't know what God has orchestrated. You don't know how God has done all the things that God did to get you right there and them right there. Instead of being thinking about yourself, I shouldn't be at this place, I shouldn't be drinking, I shouldn't. You are. That's what we have to deal with. You're there, they need it, boom. That's how simple this is. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be occupied. And we haven't, I don't know why, but we're not there yet, but you know who's ashamed? People totally occupied with themselves. When we get to that word, that's what it's about. Shame comes from occupation with yourself. Who you are, what you haven't done, what you are doing, your past, your present, your this, your job, your children, your husband, your wife, whatever it may be. You're occupied with yourself. People, you're not that important. I'm sorry. You have a message. You have good news. You're not asking them to make a decision about you. Hey, what do you think of me with my beer? I can't know why you're drinking that stuff anyway. It should be wine, but all right. What are you doing? Oh, what do you think about it? It's not about you. You want me to tell you what I think about you? I'll tell you. Or do you want them to tell you what they think about Jesus Christ? It's not about you. And we'll see this applies not only to witnessing, but just everything in your life. People are so occupied with themselves that shame and guilt set in. And you don't want that to happen. Eager, looking for every opportunity. And this is what we're dealing with. Verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. Well, here it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what Paul is saying here is, because we want to deal with where does this come from. You think I'm ashamed to come and teach the gospel in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what I have. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay, let me show you this. This is fun. Let me give you a grammatical flow of the Greek text in English. Paul, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome. I had to leave out the definite article, the just put the slash, so I want it on one line. Okay, Paul, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Question, why are you eager to preach the gospel? Paul, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Question, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Paul, because it is the power of God for salvation. Question, why is it the power of God for salvation? Paul, because it reveals the righteousness of God. And that's your flow. I'll leave it on a minute. There's your flow of the text. This is how this flows so easily for you. I'm eager to preach the gospel of in Rome because I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation, because it reveals the righteousness of God. You see people witnessing, telling others of Jesus Christ, giving good news to others is not about you. It's about what you have. It's about the information you have. That's what it's about. So don't think of yourself. Nowhere is it about Paul here. The first statement's about Paul, or the second one there, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the only place he's talking about himself. But then we come to, why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation. It's not about you. I've often wondered about public speaking and being in front of people. Because a lot of people can't, and I know that, but if you think of yourself, and all those people are looking at you, it'll freeze you. But if you've got something to say, that's worth it. It's just all that's in your mind. What have I got to say? Do I have something worth communicating? Well, yeah, but I'm embarrassed in front of all those people. I can't communicate. I can't do this. I don't look good. No. Hey, they're listening to you because you have something to say. So this becomes what becomes so important. So we understand the eagerness of Paul to preach the gospel, but I want to ask you in the context of the flow, where does I am not ashamed come from? Where does it come from? This phrase lays emphasis on the messenger here for a moment. But why? Why does it do this? By application, it's for all of us here when we witness the gospel. Attitude of those to whom you witness, attitude of what you are a witness of. In other words, the gospel. So let's take a question. Where does it come from? Where does I am not ashamed? Let me tell you where it comes from. His critics. His critics. Critics are quick to judge. Critics are quick to communicate, to judge a communicator, to talk about him, run him down. They were letting Paul have it for not coming to Rome. Rome is very big on judging. The city of Rome is very oriented, and I'm just speaking secular Rome. It's very oriented to who's who. Day. Who's got what? Who's this? Who's where? How much money? How close are you to Caesar? All these kinds of things. And they are quick to judge. They are quick to judge Paul for not coming to Rome. Rome's the capital of the world. The seat of world culture, trade, pride. Center of power. By the way, all this will eventually lead to Paul becoming the center, or Rome becoming the center of religion under the Roman Catholic Church because of all these things put together. But for now, it was the center of the world. And Paul's critics had a great deal to say against Paul. People in Rome were very proud of Rome. And if you didn't want to come to Rome, something's wrong with you. I can understand that. I'm sure John, or at least I, was a little obnoxious. Every time a Western song mentioned Texas, I just had to go, woo, something. Yeah. And you're proud of it. They were about Rome. Why aren't you coming to Rome? And they were ready to let Paul have it for not coming to Rome. Rome, coming to Rome with his gospel, was going to be what they didn't understand why he didn't come. Jews were very critical of Paul. Jews were very critical that he hadn't come. Judaizers, religious Jews who had not accepted Christ as Savior, used it to run Paul down. Paul's gospel, here's the deal. Paul's gospel was so unlike all the wisdom of the world. That's what he wrote in Corinthians. It's foolishness to the world. It's not what the world wants. That's where our world in the United States is becoming. In Athens, the academic and philosophical center of the world, Paul's gospel was rejected. Paul had trouble in Rome, or in Athens, Mars Hill. He had trouble there. You know why he had trouble? We'll study it sometime, and actually studied it a long time ago. He went there occupied with Paul. He went there, you know what he was going to do? He was going to out-reason them. He was going to reason them into the kingdom. And he went to his own IQ power. He was a genius, probably. But he depended on it. And he fell flat in Athens. And then you know what he wrote to the Corinthians? I come to you in humbleness of speech. I'm not here to persuade you. I come here for you to know one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I come. I want you to know not the power of man, I want you to know the power of God. It hit Paul. Well, Paul went in with the gospel in Athens, philosophical cultural center, and he learned a lesson. Look at 2 Corinthians a moment with me. Very quickly. Well, excuse me, 1 Corinthians. If you found 2, you can find 1. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just want to show you what I'm talking about here. After Mars Hill, where he fell flat. And people, you'll fail. You'll fail sometime in witnessing. So what? There, you know, men are just, and every woman knows it, they're just a little arrogant. You can say no, 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 but they still, well, I'll try another one. But Christians, oh, well, I tried to witness it. It just didn't work, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, you're never going to get another day, are you? No, that's okay. You just keep trying. Christians are weird unless they're walking in the Spirit. Look what he said. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. See, Paul could do that. He's a genius. Or of great wisdom. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Why did I not come to you in superiority of speech? I could have. I could out-talk any of you. You want to talk Latin? I can do that. You want to talk Greek? I can do that. Which Greek do you want? Attic Greek? I can do that. Okay. Verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now what does that mean? No superiority. I didn't come to be superior. And in fear and much trembling. And my message, it's the gospel, and my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. People, don't ever be ashamed. If you're ashamed because, well, I may not be able to communicate it right. I may not be able to talk to these Jews or these doctors or these scientists or these people or this person or whatever it is you're with. It's not about you. You get it? Not in words of wisdom. Now look. But in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that word and should be even, chi even of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. If I came in and tried to impress you, win you over with wisdom, no. It should be on the power of God. And what's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, yet we do speak of wisdom among you, who are mature in wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, these are the angels, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden message, which God predestined before the ages to our glory right now. Okay. Let's get back to Romans 1 now. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, people, then you'll be afraid of being ridiculed. Or afraid of being thought little of. You might be thought, you're afraid of being thought, well, this person's a little strange. Oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Do you know the word Christian is not a compliment? That's a derogatory. When it's used in the scripture, what it came about was little Christ. That's a Christian. Is a little Christ. You just think you're a little Christ walking around. Very sarcastic. Now, we wear it as a badge of honor today, but the word really is a ridicule. Little Christ. Just think that's what you are. A lot of people, well, I might lose a business deal. I might not get a date. I might not have a friendship here. I don't want them to think I'm weird. I'll just hold it back. I'll be ashamed of it a moment. Oh, but I'm not really ashamed. I just don't want to offend anyone. Yeah, right. I'm not really ashamed. I just want to be politically correct. Yeah, right. No, people. If you're ashamed of him, you think about yourself. If you think about yourself, you might be ashamed of him. Either way you want to look at it. And you'll hold back. Well, I don't want them to think ill of me. I don't think I'm strange or this or that. It used to be so easy to witness in America. I wouldn't want to be a child today. When I was a child in public school, it was just the easiest thing in the world. We had Christmas plays, Easter stuff, other kids. What's this all about? I got to witness without even knowing I was witnessing. I didn't even know what witnessing was. It was just easy to tell. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, all the way up, about Jesus Christ. Boy, today, oh, you're one of those. You go to church. It's tough. And it's going to get tougher. And you're going to have to make a decision. That's why I'm spending time on this one morning. You have to make your decision. Am I ashamed of this? Do I care so much that this person in business or friendship or dating or whatever it may be might think I'm weird? I'll hold back the gospel. When that person's begging for it, you didn't even bring up the conversation. They brought it up. And you have good news. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you how you can save your life. I'm not even going to tell you how you can do this or that. But I'm not even going to tell you how to be saved eternally. I'm not going to tell you how to take care of your fears. Oh, you want to know how to lose some weight? I can tell you that. But I'm not going to tell you how to get rid of those fears about death. What to do with them. What to do about what your life's all about. What's happening in the world. I'm not going to tell you. I've got it. And I'm going to keep it a secret. Because I'm ashamed of it. People don't be ashamed. They need the gospel. This country's getting darker and darker. And every little light is ablaze. It brightens. I'm not saying everyone you're going to give the gospel to is going to respond and grab hold of it. But it's what they need. It's what they need. That's what's important. It's good news. And always remember, even if they don't just grab hold of it right then, you might have just planted the seed. And somewhere the next day or next time, somewhere along the line, another Christian comes along and boom. Because of what you said and you planted, the Holy Spirit's been working now, convicting, and all of these things, and then somebody else, and boom, they get to see it, and they think they've done a wonderful thing when you planted the seed, and you didn't feel good about it. Well, nothing happened there, so big deal. You don't know what happened there. You don't know what happens when you lay that seed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to tell somebody the best good news in the world, whoever they are. A sale's not worth you being ashamed and holding it back. A date's not worth you holding back. A friend is not worth you holding back. In fact, if you want to be a real friend, you give them good news. Isn't that what we do with our friends? If you want to be a friend of somebody, don't you want to give them good news? That's what we got. Good news. Don't be ashamed of it. And it's going to get worse and worse, people. This thing that happened in Colorado with this high school girl and things that are happening more and more and more about even using the name and talking about Jesus. Oh, unless it's used in profanity, that's okay. But to talk about Jesus Christ is going to get worse or going to get more and more difficult. Yes, hon. See, I like questions. Oh, yeah, in the hotel. I just checked. I have fun doing that. I checked at the hotel we were in and opened it up, and there was a Bible put there by the Gideons, and then there was the Mormon book, and I looked around for the Quran, but I didn't find it yet. But those are the kinds of things happening, taking it out. And it's just, but just in talking with people, it's going to get more and more difficult. And you have to decide. I can't decide for you. And no one else can. Are you ashamed to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? It's just going to be better if you didn't do it. If you held back. Oh, but let me tell you about this great movie I saw. Man, this movie was so good. And there you go. And with energy. Let me tell you about this book I just read. Oh, wow. It is. There you go. But I'm not going to tell you the good news that you really need. Because I'm ashamed of it. No, I'm not ashamed of it. Herman, you don't understand. I'm not ashamed of it. Yes, you are. You can cuddle it any way you want. You can, if that satisfies you, that's fine. But if you hold back from giving the gospel, the good news to someone, you're ashamed of it. And it's going to be easier and easier for people not to do it. Be easier and easier. I was told that even last year, but especially years gone by, you would have heard a lot of what we call gospel, Western gospel, in this Western deal. Not one. Not one. And I was asking different people, do they not have Western God? Oh, yeah, man, finding, you know, God out on the range and up in the mountain and just on and on and on and about Jesus Christ. Not one song. It's easy just to avoid the whole issue. Don't offend anybody. Don't offend anyone. Well, people, if you feel that giving someone the good news about Jesus Christ is offensive, I'm glad I offended you. I really am. I'm glad I offended you. Now you got to deal with it. See, that's why they don't want to hear it, people. Do you understand that? I don't want to hear about it, because if I don't hear about it, I don't have to deal with it. If the darker the room, I don't have to deal with what's around there. If I don't hear about Jesus Christ, I don't have to deal with Jesus Christ. But if I hear about Jesus Christ, I've got to make some decisions about Jesus Christ. I've got to make decisions about my life. But if I don't hear about it, then I don't have to make any decisions about it. You turn on the light, and that light reflects Christ, and it reflects where I'm standing, not standing with Him, but not even near Him. I don't want that. So you quit talking about Jesus. That's what's happening in our society. You quit talking about Jesus Christ. Because that offends me. Why? Because I have to make a decision. I don't mind talking about Muhammad. I don't have to make a decision about it. I don't even care about him. But there's something in my mind and soul. I know something about Jesus is real. So I don't want to hear about it. Don't mention it. Because then people have to make a decision. He's real. Your God is real. Your Christ is real. Your gospel is real. It gets to the soul and spirit. It gets to where people really are. You don't want to be ashamed of it. This is the good news they need today. And as this country gets darker, it's going to be more, what would be the right word? More pressure, I guess. More intimidation to give the gospel. But people, it's needed more. Preachers don't even have it anymore. Preachers of mega churches boast that they don't preach and teach the Bible. Just make people feel good. I don't want to offend people. I don't teach a lot of Bible stuff because I don't want to offend people. Well, I'm sorry. You have nothing to give if it's not about Christ and the gospel. So one, you want to know what it is. Two, you want to love it. And then three, in the spirit, be eager to give it to others. You don't want to be ashamed of this gospel. And that's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors who deal with it. Let me say one more thing before we close. Wow, I didn't realize it that time. I'm going here. All right. Well, we'll pick it up here. This will be a good place. Pick it up next week and next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Guilt, shame, Heavenly Father, are things that the world and the flesh and the devil put on us. We put it on ourselves. Put guilt on ourselves. It calls us to withdraw. Shame on ourselves. It causes us to withdraw. Father, thank you so much for the passage we've looked at this morning, because it's about garrison of life, enthusiasm of life, enjoyment of life. To know the good news of the gospel in ourselves, and then to be able to communicate it to others, share it with others. I pray your spirit will take the things that we have seen, and Paul's attitude, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and make that our theme. Make that our motto. I'm not ashamed to tell you about this, Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell you. If it offends you, I'm sorry, but if you listen, it'll free you. It'll liberate you. Pray you'll take the things we've seen. Your spirit will make them real in our soul and then in our lives. Dealing with our husbands and wives, our friends, associates, and of course at church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.